Open in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21 and 22 this evening. As we make our way through the book that tells us through the instruction to Israel under the covenant of Moses, so very different to the new covenant since the time of Christ. But it's a covenant that reveals to us how to be made acceptable to a holy God. And we've already seen, it started with a few chapters on sacrifices. You need a without blemish, holy sacrifice to be accepted before a holy God, because by default we're not holy, we're not accepted. Also, we saw a bunch of chapters on we need a holy priest. We're actually getting back to those topics now. After all the verses on cleanness and uncleanness, remember chapter 10, very significant for us tonight. Chapter 10, you had the priesthood established and they started practicing the priesthood after the commandments were given. And the sons of Aaron the high priest, his sons, two of the priests, Nadab and Abihu, offered to God a difference to the law. And instantly, God cut them off, to use the terminology in our chapters tonight. He cut them off. He killed them. And Aaron, you remember, was not permitted to grieve for them. Why? Because Aaron is the high priest serving God. Serving God is a serious task, but it's also a joyful task. You don't grieve when you worship God. You can grieve over your sin, that's the whole point of the sacrifice, and then you rejoice in atonement that was made for you, because God accepted a substitute sacrifice instead of your life for your sin. And so we get to chapters 21 and 22 this evening, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron. So we're back to commandments to the priests directly. Not to the nation of Israel as a whole, though they are listening, we'll see later, and that's very significant. These are commandments to the priests. And so we jump in at verse 1. Yahweh said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him, because she has no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband. That's a terrible translation. It's better translated as he shall not make himself unclean for extended family or as an in-law relative. So the family he gained by becoming a husband among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God. For they offer Yahweh's food offerings, the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. Okay, what is all this about? It starts by saying, we're talking to the priests. None of the priests shall make themselves unclean for the dead among his people. Now, he's later going to talk about some pagan practices that they definitely shouldn't participate in on behalf of the dead. But it simply means, and you'll see more details of this in the book of Numbers, that when somebody dies, they can't be part of anything that makes you ceremonially unclean. So if you would touch a corpse, for example, we saw some of those laws, just in general, you're unclean till the evening, and then you have to wash yourself and things like that. For a priest, it goes a step further. You may not even for extended family, it's only for your nearest family that you may touch a dead body or be in the same room even as a dead body. And so his priest would be unclean if he's in the house where somebody had passed away. And so it says, the priest may not make himself unclean by helping out when somebody has passed away and things like that, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister. So the sister who's still part of the immediate family because she's not married off to a different family. And it explains even that, and it's kind of nice when you get a little explanation. What do you mean virgin sister? Why is that specifically stated? Brother is normal, virgin sister. Well, she's still part of your family and your father's family, more precisely, but she's not in a family of her own yet. Verse 4, as I said, ESV, terrible translation. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband. No idea why they translate it that way. The idea here is the priest for his own family can make himself unclean. He'll be unclean, but he can do it. But for his in-law family, he shall not do that. So if his wife's mother would pass away, he's not allowed to go into that same room or prepare the body for burial or anything like that. Verse 5 talks about the bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. These are pagan, common pagan practices of the time that they would practice to make sure the spirits of their gods are taking care of the spirit of the departed. And so it's a common concept that we have in our African traditional religions as well, that the spirit of the deceased and the spirits of the gods, you need to do some rituals for them. The priest may not engage in any of the common practices, acceptable burial practices, except for super close relatives. They most certainly cannot participate in pagan practices. They shall be holy to their God. Priests are those with spiritual responsibility, and so the standard that applies to all people, you'll be unclean till evening if you touch a dead body, is even stricter for the priest. It's the same law. It's just much stricter. You can only become unclean for your close family, and then you'll be unclean till evening and things like that. We'll see that in a moment. Because you're holy to God. We're reminded here that even a priest practicing grief has something to do with his ministry to God. Because God is a holy God. God is not a God around death. Death came because of sin, right? The judgment from God on sin. And so those who are going to minister to God cannot be normally consumed with the things of the curse. They have to be set apart from that. It reminds us, we'll see a lot of that, it reminds us a bit of the New Testament where it says, your spiritual leaders will incur stricter judgment. Those who teach, right? James 3, is it? A stricter, same standard, but a stricter judgment or adherence to that standard. Verse 6 then says, they shall be holy to their God, not profane the name of their God, for, here's the point, remember all these laws come with a point somewhere, here it's at the end of every paragraph, almost every paragraph, for they offer Yahweh's food offerings, the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. Holy is a very common theme here, but this food offering and bread of their God is a common theme in these two chapters as well. What is a food offering? You go back to the first five chapters and there's all kinds of sacrifices, but none of them is called a food offering. There's a grain offering that consists of food, obviously. A food offering is basically includes all the food components of the offerings. So you would bring a burnt offering and everything has to be burnt up. You bring a sin offering, and the priests would take some of the meat of the offering as their meat for the day. We're going to see about how they can eat it even in these laws. And so that's just to provide for their family. That's what God provided for the Levites. They didn't have their own piece of land. And the land was divided between the 12 tribes. They were a tribe that didn't get anything. And remember Joseph. There's no tribe of Joseph because he got two portions, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so stole 12 portions of land. The Levites got nothing. They don't support themselves. They are supported by the work of ministries. Again, the New Testament principle of paying your pastor comes from that concept, among other things. And so, these food offerings were all the offerings they would give, of which a portion became their food. Still a food offering to the Lord. And even that food, given as sacrifice to the Lord on behalf of an Israelite, some of it was for the people of God. It's still dedicated to God. And so God actually has rules on how the priests may eat it, and who in their family may eat of it, and who may not. We'll get to that in a moment. And so you've got the food portion of all the offerings, you've got the grain offering, it's obviously food, and they were allowed to keep a portion of that. And then, part of the food offering probably included special gifts, that an Israelite would come out of worship for God and bring the first fruits of his harvest, or something like that, to the priests for their sustenance. So it probably includes all of that. To add then the bread of their God, we're not quite sure why Moses had to add that. It's obviously significant. I think perhaps at least one of the significances of adding that is that the bread of their God, if you think of the bread of God You're thinking of the showbread, it was called, put out daily in the temple before God, for the curtain and everything. And so it reminds us that those who are daily in the work in the temple, daily ministering before God, they are the ones who can't just go and prepare everybody for burial like a normal family would. They may only do it for their own family. Why? Because you're supposed to be in a temple doing your daily work of interceding for God's people. So there's that concept of perpetualness. You can't interrupt their work for the normal things that people would interrupt their work. Now, if you're a farmer and your extended family member dies or your neighbor dies, well, you can take a few days off work probably and say, let me help you. And says, the priest can't do that. They have to stay in the temple doing their daily work because you're unclean for a few days or till evening, things like that, depending on the laws. Verse 7. They, the priest, shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled. Obviously, it's a converted prostitute then. But because the focus is here on sexual defilement before they got married. Or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He's part of the daily ministry. He shall be holy to you, for I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, am holy. A great phrase there, right? And you're going to see it a few times in these two chapters. I, Yahweh, who sanctify you, who makes you holy, is holy. Who sets you apart is holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. You had restrictions on grief and burial practices for the priest because they're daily ministering to the Lord. You also have restrictions on who they can marry. Very clear restrictions here. Obviously, everybody should be sexually pure and virgins when they get married. But for the priest, if there ever was a woman who, for whatever reason, be it prostitution or maybe who has been defiled, that woman, it could be her cause or somebody else's cause, like rape or something, he can't marry her. Why? Because the standard for all people, be sexually pure, is particularly relevant and strictly applied for those ministering to God's people on his behalf. Stricter standard for the same, stricter adherence to the same standard. The comment of a daughter of a priest, if she would become sexually immoral, she profanes her father. The death penalty for that was given in Exodus already. You will stone anybody who commits sexual immorality. You will stone them with stones. Here it's different. The punishment is still the death penalty. Nothing has changed there. But it is burned with fire. And it reminds you of the terminology in the New Testament, because you know that already. You're not starting like we do, or like they did in Leviticus. It reminds you of the discipline of the Lord that sometimes talked about purification by fire. God is purifying his people. Yeah, and so sure, the way she is, her body has to be completely burnt up when she dies. It can't just be stoned and buried in the land. Verse 10, the priest who is chief among his brothers, so that's the chief priest, so named, on whose head the anointing oil is poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, we saw all that earlier in Exodus being made and in Leviticus the laws for that anointment, he shall not let the hair of his head hang loose nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies nor make himself unclean even for his father or for his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him, I am Yahweh. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a woman who has been defiled or a prostitute, these he shall not marry, but he shall take as his wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies him. So the first set of laws were going to priests generally. This is now specifically for that one high priest. And the next high priest will be, well, his son. And so that's why there's this issue of his descendants as well. And so again, no dead, or first, verse 10. He will not let his hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. Again, those are practices of grief that he will never practice, not even for his close relatives. You see, even stricter now. The priest, everybody can do it for each other. The priest can only do it for close family. The high priest, not even for his close family. Now you see this in chapter 10, where Aaron himself is the high priest, and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, are killed by the Lord for worshipping the God incorrectly in the sanctuary. So it adds a bit of weight to this. And Moses tells him he can't grieve over it. And it says, Aaron held his peace. He was somewhat angry at first that God had done that. And then he calmed down, he held his peace, and he didn't argue. So chapter 10 is very clearly in your mind here. It's quite something, right? To not be allowed to grieve when your two oldest sons, presumably oldest sons, got killed in an instant for disobeying a holy God as servants of his people. You're not allowed to grieve because you are set apart to do the work of interceding from man to God and God to man. Verse 12, he can't even go out of the sanctuary for any of this grief or anything like that. It's the kind of thing where they show up and say, hey, Aaron, a chief priest that succeeds him, your dad just passed away. He can't go home. You stay and you finish the work. Why? Because you're interceding for God's people, and if there's no priest actively serving God's people, there's no intercession, because no other way are you accepted before God except through a holy priest. That's why we're so grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, right? The perfect priest who always intercedes for us, never closes his eyes or goes away for business. She'll take a wife of her virginity. There's that element a little bit. You see it in the New Testament in a broader sense, where an elder is to be an example. His whole household is supposed to be an example. They can't be open to the charges of immorality and rebellion and things like that. So even his wife acts as a model of the relationship that God has with his people, and there's purity, extraordinary purity. The reason is given at the end there. Verse 15, he will not profane his offspring among his people. I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. The point here very clearly is that non-perfection in the priesthood is a major problem. If anything isn't perfect, it's a major problem. It sets the standard of priest that we need for God to accept us. You need a perfect priest. But God is Yahweh, the one who will set us apart as holy. God will do the work of making sure the chief priest is holy. Verse 16, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, as the chief priest specifically, none of your offspring throughout their generation who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. So that's why I think bread of his God is that daily offering. It's the chief priest who's always there. So all the chief priests to come, and the generations to come, no blemish. No one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot, or an injured hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has the blemish, shall come near to offer Yahweh's food offerings, since he has a blemish. It's that simple. Just because he's not perfect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. Chief priest, no matter how many generations this goes on, zero blemish. If one of his sons or one of their sons has a blemish, he does not qualify to be the high priest, the chief priest. Simply because he has a blemish. It's not even his fault. Okay, he's got a bodily defect. It happens. Okay? My leg is longer than the other one, that kind of issue. Any problem whatsoever, he cannot serve God as high priest. Because for sinful man to be accepted to God, you need a perfect priest. Now, we know that their chief priests were not perfect as Jesus is perfect, but at least externally, there had to be obvious evidence that they don't have obvious mistakes. Okay, there are issues. God will atone for them. He will sanctify them. But there shouldn't, when people look at the priest, they should be struck with the fact that to approach God is approaching a perfect God, a holy God, a God who's like no other. He's perfect in every way. And so, just like there may be no blemish in a sacrifice, the sheep or the goat or whatever, so there may be no blemish in the priest. No blemish in the priest. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. What you realize here is though this was all addressed very directly to Aaron and his sons, the Levites in general, the priests, and then specifically to Aaron and his descendants, the chief priests, it was in the hearing of all the people of Israel. So all Israel has to know that this is God, the perfect God standard for the priesthood. It's not just knowledge for the priests. Chapter 22. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name, I am Yahweh. Say to them, if any of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to Yahweh, while he has his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence, I am Yahweh. None of the offspring of Aaron who has a leprous disease or a discharge may eat of the holy things until he is clean. Whoever touches anything that is unclean through contact with the dead, or a man who has an emission of semen, and whoever touches a swarming thing by which he was made unclean, or a person from whom he may take uncleanness, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who touches such a thing shall be unclean until the evening, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he has bathed his body in water. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat of the holy things, because they are his food. He shall not eat what dies of itself, or is torn by beasts, and so make himself unclean, for I am Yahweh. Unclean by it, I am Yahweh. They shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it, and die thereby, when they profane it. I am Yahweh who sanctifies them." Now you're getting to the holy things that Mr. Israelite comes, be it the food offerings that are part of the sacrifices, or maybe extra things donated to the Lord, the first fruits, things like that. And Aaron and his sons, the priests need to know, when people of God bring God something by way of an offering or a sacrifice, it is not up for the priest's discretion to decide what gets done with it. It is God's. They know from the law it is actually the priest. It's literally given for the provision of the priests. And so it's for them. It's literally for them. But they cannot just go and take it for themselves. They have to abstain from it. This is not ours. We're merely recipients of what has been given to God, so now it is God's. And so God explains that when you may or may not eat of it. Again, you have the point in verse 3, they will be cut off from my presence. I will kill them. Chapter 10. If they do anything, if the priests ever do anything obviously sinful, they're adding sin instead of atoning for sin, God will kill them, as he did in chapter 10. There was two of his offspring already testified to the fact that this is how God works. Then you have until the evening, so one of the sons, one of the priests will be unclean for whatever reason. Until the sun sets, he cannot eat of the things provided for his eating. But because they are his food, he has to bathe himself. When the sun has set, then he's clean again and he can eat, because that is his daily food, literally. And so you see how God both makes it very clear that whatever is God's is not up for humans to fiddle with at all, even if they are the spiritual leaders. So it's like elders, right? Overseeing the finances of the church. It's not their money. They don't get to decide what happens to it. They have to oversee it as stewards of God's money, because the church has given it to Christ. And so you see the same concept. But because the offerings, the holy things offered to the Lord from Mr. Israelite, is for their sustenance and provision, they may eat of it, that day still. God is never going to make his people go hungry. But he is going to make them realize the implications of being unclean when you're serving a very, very clean God. And then God ends this again with the terrifying words, I am Yahweh, but then adds, who sanctifies them, who sets them apart for ministry to me. So that's the terrifying part, but it's also the comforting part, because if God has set you apart, God will also cleanse you. And you'll be clean that evening. Obviously, anything that's like roadkill, animals that die from natural causes, they may not even be sacrificed to the Lord by Mr. Israelite. But let's say you come and you're like, hey, I'm bringing two oxen as an additional sacrifice to the Lord for his blessings to me. And then before the priest actually decide what's going to happen with that, which family is the next one that needs the daily provision, one of them dies. Well, then it's not holy to the Lord anymore. It wasn't perfect. Something was obviously wrong. So they cannot eat of that. Verse 10. A lay person. That's an odd phrase. A lay person means one who's not full-time employed in the sanctuary. We talk about elders and lay elders. And so our lay elders would be traitor. Sanele, myself, and Ryan would be elders, lay elders, and the ones who are not doing it full-time by way of daily work, as a profession. So a lay person shall not eat of a holy thing. No foreign guest of the priest or hired servant shall eat of a holy thing. But if a priest buys a slave as his property for money, the slave may eat of it, and anyone born in his house may eat of his food. If a priest's daughter marries a layman, she shall not eat of the contribution of holy things. But if a priest's daughter is widowed or divorced and has no child and returns to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food, yet no lay person shall eat of it. And if anyone eats of a holy thing unintentionally, he shall add the fifth of its value to it and give the holy thing to the priest. They shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, which they contribute to Yahweh, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating the holy things, for I am Yahweh who sanctifies them. Very simple here. These things are holy because they were dedicated to the Lord. It's for the provision of the priests. And so the priest, Mrs. Priest, is preparing dinner from the holy things brought home from the temple. And they have a couple of friends over for dinner, but the friends themselves are not priests. She has to cook a separate meal for them, or they have to bring their own food or something like that. Imagine church picnic. Okay? Things that were given by the nation to God that feeds the priests and then rest of us all, we eat what we brought from our own fields and things like that. If he buys a slave, though, well, then the slave is now part of the priest's household. He may eat of it. A foreigner is coming to pass through, and it's, the wife shows hospitality. He has to eat something different. The priest's daughter, you read that whole thing. She may come eat of it if she comes back, if she has no family of her own anymore. Then, if a lay person does eat of it, okay, so it happens unintentionally, then he has to take the amount he took from the priest, literally stole off their table is the concept here, and add 20% to it and give it back. Okay, so if he ate one chicken, then he has to put 1.2 chickens back in the priest's supply. The reason for this is multiple. There's the practical reason of this is how the priests are provided for. And if people stop offering to the Lord as they ought, there won't be enough for the priest. Or if somebody takes what is the priest and takes it for themselves, the priest won't be provided for. And so it was a way to provide really well for the entire priesthood, the entire tribe of Levi. And I understand why when the nation didn't keep God's law, the priest started looking for work and became really, really bad false teachers. Because it's all wrong. They were not supposed to look for work. They were not supposed to hire themselves out to the highest bidder like in the time of the judges. They'd steal each other's priests and things like that. They were supposed to work in the tabernacle, later the temple, full-time, ministering to the people. The high priest, they're literally full-time. And the other priests scattered, some at the sanctuary, some scattered for the teaching ministry of the nation. The reason here, though, why this whole food thing applies so very clearly is simply because it is the Lord's. It was given to the Lord. You don't get to decide what happens to it. Then only God decides. Now, he decided to make it the lavish provision for the Levites, but he also decided no one else. It is simply God's food. And God's people were set apart by God for ministry directly to him. They eat from it. No one else does. I am Yahweh who set you, the priests, apart. Yeah. Yes, so you don't know about David yet because he's not born yet. But you see it later, right? David goes to a priest. What's the priest of Nob, I think, if I remember the details correctly. Where is it?
1 Samuel 21.
So 1 Samuel 21, you've got David, the king to be, coming to a priest and asking for bread, and the priest gives him the show bread. So, you know, David is not of the tribe of Levi. And God actually rewards that priest. And the point made there is very clearly that God's laws don't conflict. And so the showbread that was put out, that daily bread that was put out for the Lord and the priest could eat of it the next day, that was used to feed David and his army. And the point there very clearly is that under King Saul, a bad king, the priesthood is doing really badly. But there are a few faithful priests, and they understand not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And so they make sure that God's anointed king is supplied from the showbread. Now that showbread would have been the showbread taken down that evening. And so it's not still serving the purpose there. So what do you say? 1 Samuel 21. That's easy to remember. Leviticus 21, 22. 1 Samuel 21. You can go read an odd little story there. But it is actually a good thing. Very different context and everything. But you realize just how badly the law was being kept under Saul's reign. And how God used his own food, therefore, to supply poor his king. In a very extraordinary case. Make sense? Verse 17 then. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel," so now they're explicitly included, "and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as an offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to Yahweh, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or a scab, you shall not offer to Yahweh or give them to Yahweh as a food offering on the altar. You may present a bull or a lamb that has a part too long or too short for a freewill offering, but for a vow offering it cannot be accepted. Any animal that has its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to Yahweh. You shall not do it within your land. Neither shall you offer as the bread of your God any such animals gotten from a foreigner. Since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you." It's still part of the same speech, but now Moses calls all the nation together and says, look, the priests were just told, as you know, no blemish at all in the priesthood. But let me remind you, no blemish at all in the sacrifice either. Now, God is the one who sanctifies, who sets apart the priesthood. You are the one who's bringing the sacrifice. No blemish at all. It must be perfect. And again, the bread of your God, the food that God is given for feeding his immediate servants. That's that phrase there again. It won't be accepted. God does not accept non-perfection. It's a great gospel point, isn't it? Oh, I'm better than I used to be, so God will accept me. No, not the standard. I'm not as bad as others, also not the standard. It's not the less sick cow that goes. It's the non-sick cow. The cow that has nothing wrong. Perfection is the only way to be accepted to a perfect God. So nothing else will be accepted except perfection. Now this is all external perfection. Okay, this law of Moses is very much an external law. It doesn't actually change the heart. Remember, Moses keeps preaching that in Deuteronomy 40 years later. He gives them the same law all over again. And says, but remember, this is all just externally to show you how important these things are. It's super visual. But your heart still needs to change. And he shares the gospel in that way to them multiple times in Deuteronomy. But this external visual cue of the law of Moses was very helpful, wasn't it? Nothing wrong for God. 26, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day it shall be acceptable as a food offering to Yahweh. But you shall not kill an ox or a sheep and her young in one day. So you can't kill the mother and the calf or ewe or anything, a lamb, I mean, on the same day. And when you sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving to Yahweh, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am Yahweh. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am Yahweh. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh. The simple instructions are given again on the newborn lamb or calf or whatever. Very simple, nothing too difficult there. And then, again, that's I am Yahweh. When you as Mr. Israelite bring your sacrifice and there's a portion you may eat, you eat it the same day. You don't leave it over till the next day. And then verse 31 to 33 gives you that kind of that end, the summary paragraph to the section. We're going about two chapters at a time, more or less, but it's kind of working out well for our time, too. This is a section, and so it has a little summary thing at the end. What's the summary? You just heard about how perfect priests should be in their grieving, in their marriage, in their eating. It must be absolute right. You got a quick glimpse at how the sacrifices should also be perfect. Why? So you shall keep my commandments and do them. Verse 31. By doing the commandments, you will be keeping the commandments. It's kind of that obvious thing to obey. You actually have to obey. Why do you obey God's commandments? Some of them seem a bit strange, a little random. Not sure if you can reason through it all necessarily. Why, according to verse 3? Well, He is Yahweh. That kind of settles it. Okay, it's like when a parent tells a kid to do something good. Why should I do that? Because I'm your dad. And I said so. So that's the motivation here. Verse 32 is the other side of the coin. You shall not profane my holy name. I am holy, and if you don't keep all my commandments, you are communicating to everyone around you that you are God's people who are unholy. So you profane, you blaspheme my name. You defile the testimony of God. So that, verse 32 in the middle there, I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. So that everybody in Israel realizes God is not like us. Sanctify means set apart. That everybody will realize the God of the Israelites is not like the Israelites. He's completely set apart. They have issues and blemishes and they live that way and that makes them super unclean all the time. But their God is not like that. Oh, they're wonderful and righteous and the nation obeys and keeps and these are all the things they do and God is perfect. It's not like them. Even in their best behavior. That I might be sanctified among the people of Israel. It's not even for the sake of external testimony here. Remind you of the purpose of the church is to equip the church and sanctify the church and for us to grow in holiness. Evangelism is not the primary purpose of the church. It's an extended purpose very quickly as we scatter it. When we come together, it's about the holiness of us so that we would be taught from each other in every service that we have that our God is completely holy. Motivation at the end of verse 32. I am Yahweh who set you apart. I will be set apart by how you behave because I set you apart from pagan idolatry. And in case you forget how you were set apart, the last verse, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You were in the middle of enslavement under pagan nations, pagan people, and I redeemed you. I took you out. And I set you apart from the Egyptians. Did I not remember the plagues? Okay. Some of the plagues later say it specifically did not happen in the land of Goshen. Darkness was one of them. That's an odd one to not spread everywhere. Okay, you go, walk through, can't see a thing. Suddenly you're in Goshen and you can see everything. Okay, you understand that concept of set apart. I brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. God doesn't save people just to save people. He saves people to have a relationship where He is their God and they are His people. And therefore, that has to work. He needs to redeem you, and then you need a very perfect sacrifice and a very perfect priest. This is a great summary statement, right? It's loaded with everything we just saw in the two chapters. And then you cannot summarize it without adding the motivation that came after every paragraph. I am Yahweh. Remember which God I am. I'm the real one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much to praise You for here. We certainly want to praise You just for the basic concept of having a law that would provide so well for the people who served You as priests, that served the nation as priests. That was Your way of ensuring that no matter how bad it gets for whatever reason in this world, that Your people would always have priests interceding for them. They'd always be well provided for. And Father, we see throughout the Old Testament how the nation did not obey You and how the priesthood then fell apart just for sake of putting food on the table. And it resulted in all kinds of false worship. So, Father, we look at these and we see those basic benefits just of Your obvious goodness on a very daily level to Your people. But, Father, we certainly recognize here the glory and perfection of the priest who was given for us in the new covenant. A priest that was absolutely righteous, who fulfilled the law, who did exactly what the whole purpose of the law was, to be absolutely perfect in all Your behavior, from the hearts. And Father, we recognize in all of this too the perfection of Your sacrifice, who was the priest who sacrificed Himself. Christ, our perfect priest, and Christ, our perfect sacrifice. And so, Father, we have great confidence that we are accepted before You, because our sacrifice was accepted through an acceptable priest. Father, may we keep Your commandments, may we do them, and so set You apart in our own church, and certainly even in our evangelism. Set You apart very clearly in our behavior as the God who is different. The God who not only helps His people and hears their prayers like all the false gods claim to do, but a God who sets us apart for redemption and obedience. Make us more holy as You, our God, are holy. For Christ's sake and for His testimony, amen.